chapter. We'll start there when we get there. It'll be a minute before I get there. Because to put you back in the setting where we left off last week and the week before and the week before, we've been talking about Resurrection Sunday, the day that everybody discovered that Jesus wasn't dead. Nobody believed Jesus was still alive. You got to understand, those people were simple. They had simple ways. They had simple wants. They had simple things, for the most part, provided for them. And one thing they were confident in: when you're dead, you're just dead. And they believed that. And Jesus threw a monkey wrench in the whole plan. Then we looked at last Sunday, maybe, or Sunday before, like, why? Why did people not believe that Jesus was alive? Mary Magdalene saw him alive, talked to him, and went and told everybody he's still alive. Nobody believed her either. James and John were at the tomb. They went back and told the rest of the disciples. None of them believed him. Of course, Peter wasn't sure. John saw that folded up rag that was around Jesus' head, and it said he remembered what Jesus had told him. Jesus told him all through his ministry that had to happen. See, here's the thing, and so many times we forget this process. Before anything was created, before Jesus created anything, and we'll see that he created everything, God knew that this wasn't going to work. He'd already created the angels, and a third of them come tumbling out of heaven because of sin in their life, along with Satan, their leader. And he suspected, well, he didn't suspect, he knew that it wasn't going to work. So before the beginning of time, he chose a group of people who would have an opportunity to be saved. Now, his solution to the problem of sin in the world was one word. It was the church. That was his whole solution. But you see, there's a process. Now, we're not talking about a brick church on the corner in Montevallo or a wooden church in the middle of Briarfield. We're talking about the total group in the world of saved, born-again believers. That's the church. This is a church house. This is just where the church people come to meet. And his solution was the church. But you see, to have a church, a group of people who are born again, you got to have a Jesus. And in order for it to work, Jesus has got to die. And he told them all that. And he also told them that in order to have a church, you got to have a resurrection. So you see, there couldn't be a church till there was a Jesus. Couldn't be a church till Jesus died. Couldn't be a church until Jesus came alive again. So think now, Jesus came back after he was resurrected, visited 10 times on the earth, different people, and then ascended into heaven. 10 days later, at Pentecost, is when Peter preached and the church had its start. He walked on the earth again 40 days, and 52 days after he was, the weekend he was died, at Passover, was the Pentecost, and Peter preached that service where 3,000 people were saved. That's when the church started. There wasn't a church before that. And that was God's solution to everything. But you see, all these things had to take place before it could be a church. And Sunday, the resurrection Sunday, was the day where everything else hinged. Jesus had to come back, had to present himself as alive in order to convince the people of the world that he had overcome Satan. They knew that Satan was the boss of the world. They knew all the stuff he could do. And all these people that came calling themselves Messiah, every one of them died. And this one just died Friday. And here it is Sunday, and he's up walking around telling everybody he's back alive. The song says, life is worth the living just because Jesus lives. I would like to show you a few things this morning that maybe you don't know, maybe you hadn't thought about, maybe you hadn't put it all together in context, to show you why Jesus has got to be alive today, or you wouldn't be here. There is a reason that he's still alive, and I'd like to show them to you. See, the disciples kind of, in the last part of Jesus' ministry, had kind of took up the same idea that the people in Jerusalem had. They wanted to make Jesus a king, an earthly king. That was their goal, so they could run all those Romans out of there and they'd be back free again. So they were kind of thinking about that. Remember what James and them said about who's going to be the greatest in the new kingdom? They still thought there, right before Jesus went to the cross, that he was going to be a king. And they wanted to be number two and number three. Why did people not recognize Jesus as who he was? We saw the first Sunday, God might have blinded their minds. He talks about that, and he does it. They might have hardened their own hearts and minds. We studied about that. He told them in Hebrews, if God speaks to you today, don't harden your hearts like those folks have done before. So there's the possibility that could have been it. And last week we looked at it might have been something just as simple that it's their old sin nature that kept them from believing that anybody could come back from the dead, let alone Jesus. He had came and done so many strange things with them, they just kept shaking their head. He was one big miracle, one right after another. And now he's up walking around showing everybody the nail scars in his hands and his feet and the spears pierced in his side. And when that soldier poked him in the side with the tip of his spear and nothing came out but fluid and blood, the soldier said, he's dead. He's got to be dead. All the proof that they had to have that Jesus had died was there. But 3 days later, he's walking around. Of the ones that we've looked at, most of them eventually believed. A lot of them believed in that 40 days that Jesus came back before Peter preached at Pentecost. But there are more believers now than there's ever been. That is a note you need to have on your mind. Because Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John for those that would be saved years later after he was off the face of the earth, that as people told other people and other people told other people, that it would be passed down and people would still be saved. And that's where we are. So the question comes up then, what's the big deal? Does Jesus have to be alive? He died. That started the church. He was resurrected. That had to be. But hey, he could have proved to everybody he's alive after the resurrection, walked around that day and disappeared and nobody ever seen him again. But he didn't do that. He proved for 40 days he was still alive and he was Jesus. That's who he was. So does it matter that he's still alive? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's see what our Bible says. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was the first thing that God created, then he created everything else. How do you know that? Next verse, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. See, that includes Satan. Jesus was the one that created Satan and all those angels that fell. All things were created by him and for him. That's an important thing too that they're saying. So you were created for Jesus Christ. You didn't just happen. And in the 139th chapter of Psalm, it explains the trouble that it was gone to you to make you who you are. And look at this. Verse 17. And he is before all things. That means two things. Number one, he's the first. And number two, he's the head of everything. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The definition of that word consist is be, B-E. By him everything is. And as the country feller said, if he ain't, we ain't. That's just the sum of it. Everything exists because he's alive. The Sunday we looked at that word, it included heartbeat and breathing. You will not take another breath. And you will not have another heartbeat if Jesus died. Because we are alive today because he's alive and keeps us alive. He created us for himself. And he's also the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the church, the solution that God had for sin on the earth was Jesus Christ. Remember that, please. By him, all things are. minute by minute is what the word means. Now, let me bring something to your attention. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not. Our New Testament is built with apostles and disciples, which those are two words. Apostles were those that saw Jesus and was in his presence when he was here. The disciples is a Greek word for a learner or student, and they call the disciples that because he had them in a learning mode. But now see, Paul was neither one of those. Paul came along later. Paul wasn't converted until 37. That was about nearly 10 years after Jesus was killed. So Paul, then, when he was converted, see, all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the apostles and disciples were taught by Jesus as they spent time together about what the doctrines of this thing coming called the church was. But you get your personal stuff from Paul. Paul, when he was converted on the road, said he didn't go and talk to any Christian. Nobody. He went to the desert and he spent 3 years there, and Jesus himself taught him everything he was taught. Now, this word consists, by him all things consist. That's the only time it's used in the book. I don't think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew that. Paul knew that because Jesus had told him in a one-on-one with the 3 years he was in the desert with Jesus. And we get our really personal stuff about what Jesus was from Paul. Paul had a relationship with him that I don't believe anybody else had, because he told stuff that the rest of them never told. In John 16 and verse 33, don't turn there. In the world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He had to come back alive to show the world that he didn't die like other men did. Satan did not have the control over him that he had over everybody else. That is the thing that made the impression with all the people in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus died. That blood on the cross was shed for our old sin nature. Now please, there's two words, sin and sins, plural. They're two different things. The old sin nature, sin in the singular, is the thing you were born with. You were born with the DNA from your father, I believe, because Jesus didn't have an earthly father, and he's the only one that didn't have the old sin nature. I think we get it from our fathers. And we were all born with a nature to sin. And Jesus died to do away with that nature to sin. That was paid for. He paid for that on the cross. But wait a minute. That takes care of that. But what about that stuff I sinned yesterday? What about the stuff I did that wasn't right yesterday? That's the other word, S-I-N-S. Sins, the thing that come every day. Turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, way back in the back next to Revelation. If we confess our sins, plural, the ones that happen every day. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is? Jesus is. We pray and ask Jesus to forgive us. The Holy Spirit takes our prayer up to the throne, hands it to Jesus, says, this is what he's asking for. What do you want me to tell him? He is faithful and just. That means he has to work 24/7. Because he don't ever know when somebody's going to call and want to be forgiven for their sin. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus even forgives us for the sin that we don't even know about. But the Holy Spirit does. He tells Jesus, well, he's asking about this is what he did. But you see, he's also done this and this. Jesus said, forgive him about, we'll forgive him about all of them. Now, that is the only way, people, that we can have a clear mind and know from the promises in the Word that when we ask God to forgive us for our sins, not only does he forgive us, he forgets about it. After I ask God to forgive me for my sins, I can walk off like I hadn't done anything for about 5 minutes at least. And Jesus has got to maintain what his promise is right here. He's got to be awake and alive and working with the Holy Spirit in the throne room of heaven in order to be there to catch your sins every time you ask him for forgiveness. It's a maintenance thing. And he's there alive to do that. And if he wasn't alive, he couldn't forgive us for our sins. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's another reason that it's important that Jesus is alive today. Chapter 8 of Romans. In verse 27. And he, that's Jesus, that searcheth the heart, 8:27 of Romans, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Jesus knows what the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is all about. They work together. They're buddies. They're both a part of God. Jehovah God, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three parts of God the Father. So he knows what the other part of himself is. He understands. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, you know, I used to have a library full of books that tried to show you how to do God's will, because I had got an idea that if I could not mess up, I could live a blessed life. That my sin was what was keeping me from living like I wanted to live. I got rid of all my books because I found out that Jesus was fixing it to where I'd know what his will was, whether I had to study about it and spent time studying about it or not. And I found out in studying about it, everybody had a different opinion. Why didn't I just close the books, give them away, and look at the Bible and see what it said? And here's what it said. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you start to do something that is not in God's plan for you, Jesus will influence your activities to where you'll do it right. Woo. Yeah. That puts him pretty close, and it puts him there 24/7 too. What does it say in the 37th Psalm? You might stumble to your knees, but you can't fall flat of your face, because I'll catch you, Jesus says, with my hand before your face hits the ground. That puts Jesus within arm's length of us 24/7. That is a cool idea. And if Jesus wasn't still alive and tending to his business, part of the plan that God created him for, we wouldn't be able to accomplish what God wants us to do. You remember what the angel told Philip? Get up, go down on the road to Gaza, 9th chapter of Acts. Philip got up and went. The next word said he got up and went. Didn't even know where he was going or why he was going. And when he come up on that Ethiopian eunuch in that chariot, standing there reading the book of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit told him to go up to that chariot. And he went up to the chariot. And he asked the guy, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. He said, well, do you understand it? He said, no, I don't understand it. I don't have anybody to show me how to understand it. Now look, folks. Why did Philip come along after walking 45 miles? Now, if he had stayed to make his lunch, he could have missed that guy in that chariot. If he'd have stopped to rest too much, he could have done it again. And God saw to it that when Philip walked up, the Ethiopian eunuch was standing there in the shade with his chariot reading the scripture, set up already for somebody like Philip to know what to do to help him out. God does that. If you don't think that God is behind flat tires and broke down automobiles and people bumping into you in the line at the store and you get in a conversation about Jesus, you don't understand what's going on. Jesus is meddling in your business and my business 24 hours a day, making things happen so God's plan will work out. And he that searcheth the hearts, Jesus, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He wants your life to be lived like God planned for you to live, and he's going to see to it that you do. And what I learned was, with me worrying about not doing the will of God every day, God was seeing to it that I did the will of God every day, and I didn't even realize it. Verse 28, this is the plan. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. God's purposes, not ours. You start to go to the store to get this and you wind up at another store getting something else. You thought about what you needed after you got to town. That's the way God operates. He's meddling with us all the time and meddling with other people in our lives. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wanted many brethren to be like Jesus. That's us. It won't happen unless Jesus allows it. Saints that get hurt because Jesus brought it about. Saints that get sick are sick because Jesus is behind it. Saints that die are dead because Jesus will for them, that was the day they were to die. I told my cardiologist, whoa. Well, Mr. Clark, we don't want you to die. Wait a minute now. You ain't got anything to do with that. You got something to do whether I finish my life in a wheelchair or up walking around. But you, when I die, God is going to be right there. All these people talking about what they saw when they nearly died, God may be there or not. I don't know. But when you die, God's right there. The room's full of angels. He oversees your death because it's ordained by him that you shall go and you shall go at that moment. circumstances of the world cannot be allowed to overcome God's plan in your life, because God will change your circumstances. We might bend them a little bit because of our stubbornness, but we can't wipe out His plan for us. There's no way we can. God's plan for saints' missions are accomplished because Jesus intervened. Whatever God has got planned for you to do for Him, your good works are accomplished because He's involved in the activities of your everyday life. And we got to understand that. Don't complain about everything that comes along, because God might be moving you in the direction He wants you, whether you want to be there or not. Another reason that Jesus has got to be alive in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. Now listen to this. This is another reason Jesus got to be alive. For the word of God, 4:12, is alive. It's living. It's quick. That's the word in the Bible that's used for alive. Quick. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Your heart. My heart. You know this Bible could read your fortune? The Bible is alive. You know why it is? Because Jesus is alive. What you read in here can happen because Jesus makes it happen. You think that that Bible that you find in that drawer at the bedside of the hotel that you're staying at, you think those words are dead in there, that they died 2,000 years ago when He wrote this thing? All you got to do is open it up and start reading it. It's alive. It changes you. And not only that, it knows who you are, so because it can discern your heart to make changes in you that God is wanting to happen through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's working in you. Jesus has got to be alive for that, people. Who else would know that you by yourself in a motel room somewhere and pick up a Gideon Bible? Who else would know that? If Jesus is dead, He wouldn't know. If Jesus was dead, the Holy Spirit wouldn't know, because who would the Holy Spirit tell? Do you see my point? The book is aware and alive and talking to you and moving with you, because what you learn in this book follows you in your mind, because the Holy Spirit, one of His jobs is to bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus said in this book. So it follows you where you go. A dead book couldn't follow you. Dead words couldn't follow you. A dead Jesus couldn't deal with you. Because you see, alive Jesus was part of the plan. He's got to be. So the conclusion of all this, what's your point? What are you trying to tell us all this stuff for? This is the point I want you to get, that God wants you to get, I believe. Bible can't save you, people. A church can't save you. An evangelist can't save you. A witnesser can't save you. All it can do is teach you how to be saved. That's what it does. The Holy Spirit, under the direction of Jesus Christ, comes in and causes you to believe what these other tools have told you about. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And he's got to be alive to do that. Jesus is the reason I was created. That's what we just read a minute ago. Jesus is the reason I'm a Christian today. And Jesus is the reason that I finally have a blessed life, and I know that. I've been trying for that all my life. And now I realize I am blessed every day. Because Jesus is alive. He makes it happen. He tells me, don't do that. Not if you want a blessed life. Okay. You do this over here. Okay. All right. None of this would be. None of the things that I've talked about that are with you every day and you depend on every day, that the Bible promises to you every day, every one of them. Jesus got to be alive in order for it to be. So what's the point? Whatever your ideas are in your head about how you got to where you are right now, we got people's names down in our Bibles that witnessed to us, and they were supposed to have saved us. No, they didn't. Now, they were a tool, but Jesus saved you. Please don't forget that. Please don't forget that. He's the only one that could cause any of the promises of this scripture to come about. And he has to be alive to do it. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to realize why you are here today, who you are, and how you got to be where you are. And every single question comes back to Jesus. Give him the credit he deserves. Don't share it with anybody else. Remember, it was Jesus that carried out God's plan to put you today where you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that explains this stuff to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to know how to put it in order so we can see that all this grouping of facts leads to only one conclusion. And that is that the church was your solution to the sins of the world. And Jesus had to do what Jesus did in order for there to be a church. I've known since I was a little kid that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. Jesus has got to be alive for anything to work. And everybody that was involved, for the most part, with all these happenings that happened around Resurrection Sunday, came because of one thing. And that is so Jesus would be alive again and remain alive forever. That's the only way that I can live forever, is for him to keep me alive forever through salvation. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the plan that you have for all of us. Please make us so grateful now that we understand the things that we would thank you every day and every hour for being who you are in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.